I have two subjects that I want to deal with while we are with you. The first one has to deal with the importance of the Word of God in the believer's life. And the second one has to do with the subject of finding suitable church fellowship. Those may be two very burning questions in the hearts of some people here tonight, and I would like to share with you some thoughts from the Word of God in connection with those two things. Tonight, then, we want to deal with the importance of the Holy Scriptures in our lives. And I'm going to speak very simply and plainly, and I'm sure that God will bless the Word to all our hearts, regardless of our age and regardless of our experience and needs, because God's Word does just that. Now let us turn to the Word of God, to the first epistle of Peter, and chapter 1, please. First Peter, chapter 1, and verse 22. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, a Christian might be described as a person of no fixed abode and no visible means of support. Of no fixed abode, the scripture says, for we do not have a lasting city here, but we are seeking the city which is to come. That's the Christian's position. He is not living here permanently, he is dwelling in a tent. Soon he must pull up stakes and move to that city which God has prepared for his people. So as far as this time is concerned, he can say, I am not of a fixed abode. No visible means of support, that also is true. Now the Christian has the same natural life as the unbeliever. He lives in exactly the same way, in the sense that he breathes the same air, he takes sleep in just the same way, and eats food in a similar fashion. But his spiritual life is maintained invisibly. The source of his life is invisible. Christ, who is our life, is invisible to the world. He is not visible to the Christian's physical eye. When the scripture says, but we see Jesus, it doesn't mean that we see him with these eyes, but it means that we see him by faith. We know where he is, and it's just as if we saw him with our eyes. We are convinced that he is at the right hand of the Father. So a Christian's life is sustained by invisible means. You may see a man on his knees, but you cannot see his prayer. It's intangible. The Christian's whole life as a Christian has to do with what is unseen. We look not at the things, says the Apostle Paul, which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Now that seems like a contradiction, and much of the Christian life would seem like a contradiction on the surface of it. We look at the things which are not seen. This is consistent with the teaching of Scripture everywhere. We could go back to the faith of Moses and discover that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So a Christian is a man of no fixed abode and no visible means of support. However, one link between God and man is visible. I'm referring to the Word of God in its written form. God has spoken. Now his speech is not visible except as it is written. And we find it here in the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. The Christian is not dependent upon visions and voices. These may be experienced by the subject of those visions and voices alone. He is dependent upon that which may be seen by his fellow Christians and be seen even by the unconverted. I am again referring to the Bible itself. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for the Christian, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So then, that means that the believer has to learn, and I'm assuming for a moment that you are a young believer. You may be middle-aged or an older person and still be a young believer. You have to learn this. If you are a younger person and have just believed on the Lord Jesus, you too will have to learn this. We have to learn that everything we hear or experience in this world must be assayed, must be tested by Scripture in order to discover its true worth for us as Christians. We must bring it to the test of the Word of God. We have to learn to listen to what we hear around us with very critical ears. Not critical of people, but critical of what is said. Critical of philosophies. Critical of ideas that are surrounding us and dinning upon our ears every day. The one who saturates his mind in the Holy Scriptures will learn to distinguish between good and evil. And that is God's desire, that we should come to that place where we can discern from whence that voice comes that we hear. That we might be able to distinguish between that which comes from our own flesh, that is our own natural desire, from the devil, or from God. And we have to learn by testing everything by the Holy Scriptures. So the one who reads the Word of God in a systematic, prayerful, definite way will learn to recognize human philosophy for what it is. Psalm 119 is one of my favorite psalms, and I commend it to you. I have preached on it many times. I think the last time I preached with our brother McCray, I was preaching on it, but it was a good many years ago, so I'm hoping he's forgotten. However, I'm not going to say the same things, except to say that it is a lovely psalm, and I commend it to you. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. But in that psalm, the writer delights in all that the Word of God has come to mean to him. How that it has become his stay, his support, his strength, his nourishment, his wisdom, and you can almost add any good word like that, and the Word of God has come to mean all this to the psalmist. He says in the 99th verse of that psalm, I have more insight than all my teachers. That's how he learns to deal with human philosophy to which he's exposed in the world. Human philosophy is not new. It just takes a different form in the day in which we live. Basically, it may still contain the same deception that it always contained. And the psalmist could say, I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Now please notice that. My meditation. That is, it's not simply study, though that's important and has its place. But the great word with regard to the scriptures for the Christian is not so much study, but meditate. Again and again and again through the Bible, we are urged to meditate upon the scriptures. The word study frightens a lot of people. And they are fond of quoting those words, in much study there is weariness of the flesh. And so there is. So it can be very wearisome to track down certain teachings, even in the scripture. One can become weary in this task. But meditation is a very refreshing occupation. It is exposing one's mind to the Word of God and letting that Word permeate our thinking, rectify our ideas where they are wrong. I have more insight, says the psalmist, than all my teachers. I'm able to refuse the philosophies and the speculations of men because thy testimonies, the things that you have pointed out, for that's what the word really means, these things are my meditation. He will learn to recognize, the young Christian who reads his Bible, to recognize and reject. To recognize and reject the lusts of the flesh. Very early in that 119th psalm, the writer says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, or by keeping it according to thy word. In other words, he disciplines his life in the light of what the Bible teaches, and finds deliverance from the workings of the evil that is resident within him. That's what we mean by the flesh. There is a resident evil within every one of you, including the speakers here. Sorry about that, Bill. There is a resident evil. It was in the Apostle Paul. And it's no better in you than it was in him. And perhaps we can say it has the same character. Indeed, we can say it has the same character in all of us. It may not express itself in the same ways, for we learn to curb the natural evil to some degree because of society. But the flesh expresses itself. And the believer has to learn to recognize in himself what is of the flesh and what is of God. And the scriptures will enable him to do that. And will teach him how he can overcome the flesh. The young Christian who reads the Word of God will not be prejudiced in his decisions, will not be pressured by the world, will not succumb to the influence of the reproaches of unbelievers if he reads the Word of God consistently. The psalmist says, and this is for the record, princes sit and talk against me. Now, princes are very impressive people. You're in the presence of a prince, you feel somewhat awe. Well, these people who are so impressive naturally are speaking against me, says the psalmist. Princes sit and speak against me. Thy servant meditates on thy statutes. He has found a resource in the Holy Scriptures. The young Christian who meditates in the Word of God will reject materialism, which influences us on every hand. He will learn to go to the Word of God and adjust the needle of his response to the pleasures, to the appeals of the world around him. Even apparently harmless pleasures, he will learn to respond appropriately to those. He will not become materialistic because, says the psalmist, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. And his next words are these, I'm a stranger in the earth. That's the result of beholding wonderful things out of the law of God. This word will divorce you from those influences. It will wean away your heart from things which presently your heart finds so attractive. Oh, let me commend to you the joy of finding more and more in the Lord Jesus, our risen Savior. Finding more and more delight in things above, where Christ is, at the right hand of God. That won't come to you by taking some spiritual pill or listening to some spiritual pep talk. That will only come to you as you day by day meditate in the Word of God. The young Christian will learn to reject occult phenomena. Isaiah 8:19 says, and when they say unto me, consult the mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, the Christian says, in effect, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There is no dawn to what they're saying. In other words, it's all darkness. He even learns to appraise his own circle of friends as to the priorities that he must have in his friendship by the Scripture. He says, thinking of the intimate circle of those whom he loves, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and that keep thy precepts. Oh, if that word had been written large and clear in the room of every young person, fellow or girl, prior to their marriage, how it might have saved many from the wretched experience of an unequal yoke. I am the companion. The word companion suggests an intimate friendship. I am the companion of all them that fear thee and that keep thy precepts. How could it be any other way? When we ourselves are reading the Word of God and enjoying the Word of God, we want the fellowship of those who enjoy that word and can share it with us. What fellowship has light with darkness? Let me say then, everything that comes within the believer's experience is to be accepted or rejected, valued or made light of, counted as wealth or esteemed as worthless, in the light of Scripture. That is the acid test to everything. But the Word of God is not only the believer's light to guide him, it is the believer's life. He has no visible means of support other than this Word. He cannot live by bread alone. And that would mean, in the context of what we're saying, by things that you can grab and get for yourself. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, man lives. It is not an idle word for you, said Moses. Indeed, it is your life. As he gave to the children of Israel the instructions of the Lord in his day. The Lord Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. By that word we were born into the family of God. Being born again, said our reading, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I know that we are born again by the Spirit of God, but let me just point out to you that in the Scripture, invariably, the activities of the Spirit of God are linked with the Word of God. That will be a great safeguard to you when you hear people saying that, oh, this is a movement of the Spirit. This is an activity. That is an activity of the Holy Spirit. Don't swallow that necessarily. Say to yourself, is this or that activity in line with the Scripture? Because the Scripture and the Spirit of God move together. What God says and the activity of the Spirit of God are one and the same. It is here in connection with the new birth. We are told that we must be born of the Spirit. What does that mean? Peter makes it very simple for us. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So in that word, or by virtue of that word, we were born into the family of God. And by that word, every Christian dies. He dies with that word in his heart. Oh, he may have been a great student of Scripture. He needs a great deal of Scripture to live by. But he may need only one verse to die by. And God will give it to him. It's been my privilege, as it has been the privilege of many of you, perhaps who are older here, of visiting with people who are very near the end of life. And I have noticed how that some favorite portion of the Word of God becomes exceedingly precious to them at such an hour. I'm not ashamed, says the Apostle Paul, for I know whom I have believed. And persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He is born by the Word of God. He dies in the light of the Word of God and in that strength that it supplies. And all his life, he lives by that Word. I'm not talking about existing. You're all existing here, but some of you are living. I'm making a purposeful difference here. We're all existing, but living in the context of what I'm saying is living unto God. And living unto God is only possible through meditation on the Word of God. Some time ago, a dear friend of mine, who I know is not here today, but he wouldn't mind me telling you this story, was very seriously ill. And one night I woke in the middle of the night and thinking about my friend who was some miles away from me. The Lord seemed to just burden my heart for him, And I knew that he must be facing the possibility that the illness he had might be a terminal illness. And I knew he must be considering this, though he had not discussed it with me, and probably was not even discussing it with his loved ones. However, as I was thinking about my friend's need, a verse in the Bible came to me, and I shared it with him by letter, and the Lord made it a blessing to him. I said that I had found a verse which I felt he could lay before the Lord as a very definite plea that his life might be extended. Now, one's got to be careful here. Can you offer such an offer to anybody in such circumstances? Well, let me tell you the verse, what it was. I had to look it up, but the words came to me. I didn't know the exact verse, but again, it was in that lovely psalm, the 119th psalm, the 17th verse. Deal bountifully with thy servant. Can you finish it? That I may live and keep thy word. You know, there's no more beautiful reason for living than that. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. If you were faced with such a situation as my friend was faced with, could you take that prayer on your lips? Could you say, Lord, if it's for your glory, I'm going to ask that you will deal bountifully with your servant, and here's the reason, that I may live and keep thy word. You see, that's the only real, valid reason for living. That's what life is all about. Keeping the word of God. That's all that really matters. In the measure that you do not keep the word of God, your life is worthless. That's how we should prize the word of God. We should realize how important it is to us. Satan is going to make a prime target of the Word of God in your life and experience. Let me say that to you if you've recently come to the Lord. He knows that that Word is your very life, and he's going to get every pressure he can to bear upon you to make you disobey it. He's going to bring pressure from non-Christian people. But the most subtle pressures that you will experience, and I speak from experience here, the most subtle pressures that you will experience to disobey the Word of God will come from fellow Christians. That's sad, but it's true. It's a very hard thing sometimes to stand up and be counted. When the general trend, even among Christians, is to conform to a more acceptable, in quotes, standard. But if you're going to live, Christian, you've got to live to keep the Word of God. That is the great test for you. Is it in the Bible? Not does it please my Christian friends, and certainly not does it please the world around me. Satan comes along and he implies, as he did to Eve in the garden, that God's word will restrict your development. That's one of his most subtle maneuvers. He says, you know, if you really take this word literally and you really decide to obey it and to do it and to keep it, then you're going to find that your life will become very narrow and restricted. He whispers that in your ear in one form or another. Satan came to Eve and he said, hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree? In other words, if you take what God has forbidden, then your life will expand. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. You will really be able to live if you disobey. Only he doesn't say it in those words. But that's what he's really saying. Disobedience pays, is what the devil says. Ignore the word of God. Don't take it too literally. Just drift along with the crowd. That's what he says to the young Christian. He denies that there is a penalty attached to disobedience. Let's think of the special temptations for a moment that come to a Christian young fellow. Particularly, I think of young men who are shortly stepping out in life on their own. Satan comes to a young man when he's still in his father's house, in his parents' home, and he says, and it sounds like scripture, to a Christian when he's still in his father's house, in his parents' home, and he says, and it sounds like scripture really, but it's all in reverse. Seek ye first to get established in business, and afterwards you can add on all these other things that the Christians have. That's his favorite text. Of course, it's in the reverse version. But that's what he says. You laugh, but you've heard it, haven't you? Seek ye first to get established in business or something else. And afterwards, you can do all these other, quote, spiritual things. In school, he says, you know, you've got too much homework. You can't take time out to go to the midweek ministry meeting or prayer meeting. And after all, it's rather boring. When you get up into university, he says, now look, that's wonderful that you want to become a serious student of the scriptures. That's a wonderful idea. But first of all, you've got to get through university, you know. After the third year, when you've got that thing perhaps pretty well tucked under your belt, then's the time to really get down to really taking the Bible seriously. You'll have time to do it then. When he's in love, he comes to him and says, now look, wait until you've set up your little home. Then you can order things for yourself. You'll no longer be in your parents' home. You'll have more time. You can arrange things the way you want. Do it then. That's Satan's trick. Do not say, those of you who are older, as so many seem to say, I never was a student. Why don't you just admit it and say, I didn't start early enough. It might help some young people here. He comes to the Christian girl. Satan's latest tool, by the way, is the women's lib movement. I don't disagree with all that is said by those who call themselves women's libbers. But I have been hearing some of the things and reading some of the things that are said by advocates of this movement. And Satan is using it in the measure in which it is encouraging an unbiblical role for the young girl and for the woman in the home. God's place for the young woman and for the mother is characteristically in the home. She is a keeper of the home. Women's lib movement says no. Go outside and find yourself. Go outside the home and do your own thing. Find your own personality. Don't be dominated by the male. He can change the baby. He can dry the dishes and all the rest. Well, so he can. I've done it myself. I have a friend here who's in the audience, I won't name him. I remember when he got married and their little girl came along, he said that at night time, when the baby cried, he and his wife took turns. She turned out and he turned over. Well, I don't agree with that, and I don't think my friend really did either. But nevertheless, you see, there is a role for the woman. And don't tell me it isn't a creative role. Don't tell me that. I find that the problems that exist in Christian homes today many, many times can be traced to this very spirit of wanting to switch roles, wanting to do something other than God has laid down in His Word. Why don't you look into the Bible, young Christian woman, and see what God says? It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed a bit. And this is really your life. You can really live if you find out God's role for you and you submit to it. In that submission, you will find security. In the fulfillment of that which God has given to you, you will find protection and provision and the blessing of God and the thanksgiving of your children and your husband. I've got to stop now. I've just touched on a couple of practical areas in order to show you how important it is that you should give time to the Holy Scriptures. And the next time I speak to you, I want to talk about how you find the right church. So God bless you, and may He bless the ministry that's to follow to your heart.